thank you for letting me be here today. It's really a joy to come back here. I have told my wife about your church. When I was here in April of 2017, that's when Merle and Jenny got married. And then I came here on that Sunday, and I was actually shocked to see them here. I thought, wow, what a great honeymoon to be here on that day. I want to also introduce, this is my wife, Karen. We've been married this year 49 years, and you need to know, we met in a nightclub. Yeah. Nobody back then, and when I was in the United States Marine Corps, and when I met my wife in the nightclub, I had, the way I'd met her, I was struggling with this, after all the combat I'd been in Vietnam. It was a long journey I'd had, and I didn't know what to do. I was working. I had a motorcycle. I had a truck. I had a race car. I was dating four gals at that time. All at the same time. I let them know that, hey, I don't love anybody, so I'm just taking you to dinner. Don't get serious over this thing. Okay? And that was the condition of my life. I never thought I'd get married. I mean, nobody who knew me thought I'd get married. I'm just a Marine. I was going to be an entrepreneur, start businesses, and make millions of dollars and help people have good jobs. And then, while I'm doing all this as a young man, I'm 22 years old out of the Marine Corps, and everybody thinks at that age that guy's got his act together. I mean, he's got a motorcycle, a truck, he's got his race car, he's dating beautiful women. Life looks good, and I had like an empty hole in my soul. I didn't know that. I just felt like something was really missing with me. And so these friends of mine were trying to get me this nightclub. It was called the People's Tree in Malibu Canyon. And they said, there's so many women there, you know, typical young guys do. And I said, well, that's what I need, one more female into my life. And finally I said, okay, I would go. And I threw them the keys to my race car, and I let them drive the car. It was 500 horsepower, 411 rear end, did 11.26 in a quarter mile. And couldn't believe I was going to let them drive the car. And I'm in the back, and I pulled out a 50-cent piece. It was like good luck 50-cent piece that my grandfather gave me when I was 10. I was raised in Hawaii from 8 to 14, and my grandpa, Dave, was the best of all grandpas. I mean, the best of grandpas. I mean, this man, I'm his only grandson, and it was a kick in the pants, I'm telling you. And when I was 10, he gave me his lucky coin, and it was a 50-cent piece. I took it to Vietnam with me everywhere, and I pulled this thing out in the back of my race car, and I simply said, I look, in God we trust. He said, I was going to make a deal with God. And then I realized, well, wait a minute, I can't make a deal with God. I really can't make a deal because he's God. If he needs anything, he'll make it himself. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. You know, I come to know Christ, and it's another story, it's in the book, but I'd never been discipled, and still hadn't been much in church or anything like that. I'd read the Gospel of John so much that I'd memorized it. But I had also told the Lord to take a hike because my best friend was killed within 16 days of Vietnam. And I had just led him to Christ through the Gospel of John, because these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So when Larry was headed to Vietnam and we were Marines together, and I wanted to go fight, I mean, I really wanted to get into war. I was afraid when I grew up. This is how brilliant I am. When I grew up, growing up, I always wanted to be a United States Marine, and I was afraid when I grew up all the wars would be over. Now, you're looking at a real brilliant face here, you know. And so when Larry went, he didn't want to go. I did. And anyway, he was killed, and I told the Lord to take a hike. I mean, he couldn't even keep Larry alive, and I was just ticked at him. And, of course, do you think he listened to me? No. I could feel his presence all the time, so I kept telling him to take a hike. But I didn't know the words like repent. I didn't know what it meant to get back. I didn't know churches. And it's another long story. My first experience in church was not good. And so I'm into this condition, and I don't know what to do. And I finally thought, well, wait a minute, God. Okay, I need a regroup. I don't know what that is. But I thought, if you would be willing, I thought, here's the only thing I can say. If he's God, he must know me. I like the song we sang. Stevie Lennon's good music today. Dude. Whether I knew those songs or not, that was really cool, okay? I really like those songs. And I thought, you know, if this is true, you know all the hairs of my head. If you know me, then you know what I'm about to say is true. And what I said was, if you would do something with my life, I would even be willing to get married. That was like, kill me. Okay. I mean, it really was. I mean, I never wanted to be married. I never wanted to be a father. That was not my goal at any time ever until that very moment. And on that day, I walked into that nightclub, and there it was, huge nightclub. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people. There was a big old bar over here, big dance floor and band over here. And way off there, I saw this blonde sitting with another gal. It felt like light was on. It was Karen. And I walked in, and my friend Rick was with me. He had just gotten back from Vietnam. He was an Army dude. And I said, oh, no, I said. You see that blonde over there? He said, yeah. I'm in love with her. Another cowboy just fell out of the saddle. He goes, what? You don't even know her. I said, I'm in love with her. I've never been in love with anybody. I'm in love with her. And I met her on January 16th, asked her to marry me February 16th, got married on May 16th. And 4 months after the day I met her, and that was almost 49 years ago, we did not know that God was about to invade our life. She was a mess. She was a beautiful pagan. And it's the best way to say it. I've told this church up in Saskatoon up there, and it's Noenlogi. It's a little town up in Canada. And they were asking me about it. It was a Mennonite church, and this was years ago. And I was telling them about it. When I told them I met my wife in a nightclub, they did. I don't know why this Mennonite church asked me to go up there, but because I told them I met my wife in a nightclub, and all 80 of them went, and then I said, I married her for a reason every man marries the woman. She was foxy. And God came down on that deal. It was so fun. It's a long story. It's also in the book, but I did. A year later, all of a sudden, these Mennonites show up at the church. We started a church in Bellingham, Washington, we were only like 5 years old, and we had about 800 people there. And all of a sudden, these Mennonites show up. And you can spot them, you know. They were easy. And I knew who they were, and I said, wow, I walked up. What are you doing here? And they said, we've come to see Foxy. Remember that? It was way cool. Anyway, I want to take you on an adventure through the Word of God. What time am I supposed to end here? I got 20 minutes? Okay, and how do you end? Do you end in music? Do you end in prayer? What do you do? Yes? Both?
Yeah.
Both? Okay. That song about that was some really good music, dude. I'm telling you what, you're a good man of God. And anyway, I want to take you an adventure through the Word of God, and because there's no one like him and there's no one like his breath. It says the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul that God would go this way. I want you to know something. I want you to know that all my word, all scripture is God breathed. I want you to know that for a reason, because otherwise you're going to study it as if it's an academic book. And you're going to think the more you study it, the more academic you get in your mind, that it's going to give you something that it won't. My scripture is my breath. It's my breath. It's alive. It will reveal your thoughts and your actions because it's alive. And I want you to know it was never written in verses or chapters. It is written as God's eternal breath. All scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. All of it. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It's profitable. It is. For correcting or for teaching, for rebuking. How about that one? I always tell people, don't you just love that? It's profitable for rebuking. Don't you love it when you're rebuked? Don't you just get a pizzazz over it? Huh? How about this? Correcting you. Don't you just love to be corrected? You ever notice little children when you want to correct them? They act like it's a bad thing. But the scripture says that it's all of us teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now see, we get these kind of words like righteousness, and just, you know, we think, I've always liked righteousness. I had all the albums of the Righteous Brothers growing up. And so righteousness was normal, but I didn't know what it meant. All of a sudden, what is righteousness? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we would become the righteousness of God, and all scripture is God breathed, so that I would be taught, I'd be rebuked, I'd be corrected, and I'd be trained in righteousness so that whatever I'm doing results in something good. What do you mean by that? God is glorified and I'm filled with joy. You see the same thing, and I'll tell you how it happened. The Apostle Paul in a Philippian jail. All right, he's going to Philippi to preach the word of God. All things are lied about him. He gets thrown, he gets beaten, he gets put in the inner jail. And when it has nothing else to do, because you're down there, and if you've ever seen that jail, you have to squat in it. I mean, you can't even stand up in this jail. You squat, and they shackle hands and feet. And what does he say to Silas? Let's sing. Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is right before he's going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right before he says that, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the Word of God, the adventure that we have in the Word of God is that it's alive. And I look into it that I might know him. I read the Word of God out loud always. I tell everybody, don't read it silent, read it out loud. You need to hear the sound of your voice reading the eternal breath. You need to know it's alive. And when you read it out loud, I promise there's going to be a life change in you. You will never, never be the same when you're after him. And at every moment as you're reading out loud, feel free to talk to God. Feel free to stop. Wow! My wife and I, when we read in the morning, and oh, by the way, I'm going to read out of a different translation. It's called A New Living Today, just because it's the Yoku Bible. Anyway, but our Lord, we received his grace a long time ago, and yet we read the Word of God together, and many times we just burst into tears. It's like we'd never read it before. It's just so new every morning. So I want to give this to you. So I want you to know that when Jesus Christ said, it is written, that is in the Word of God, man does not live by bread alone. How does he live? Well, he lives by every word. The breath of God, the very breath of God. Remember what John said, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, not get saved, not go to heaven, not get a bunch of stuff. You might have life. What do you mean? Life. Remember when Adam was created absolutely perfect, but he wasn't alive. He was not made into the image of God until God breathed his breath into him. Then man became a living soul, so now he's spiritually alive in an earthly body. He's a spiritual being, and he's in an earthly body. So what died? I tell you, in the day you eat of that, you go sin, you're dead. What died? The spirit died. It cannot come into the presence of God. No sin is going to be in the presence of God, so now the only thing left is the body. The body is born in sin. Nobody teaches a two-year-old to throw how to fit. You don't go into classes to teach your kid how to throw fits. It doesn't happen. Or teach us how to lie, or as we get older, lust, or say no, or whatever else. So the scripture tells us that you must be born again. Well, what do you mean, born again? Well, human beings can only reproduce a human being, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So then the Lord says to Nicodemus, so do not wonder why I say to you, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit's going to give birth to you. And in that new nature, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit becomes what you are. That's the character change. That's the magnificence. That's what happened with Karen and I. When God regrouped us, when he came into our life and gave us grace, man, people wondered, what in the world happened to you? So we're going to ask a question. What is the impact of grace on a man or a woman of God? What is supposed to be the impact? Well, in the Word of God, what's the impact? Well, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What? What do you mean by that? The old is gone, the new has come. What do you mean the old is gone? The demand of the sinful nature is gone. It cannot overrule the new. The new has come. What's the new? A new birth. The Holy Spirit is indwelling. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. After believing the truth in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of your salvation. So you've got the new coming there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you mean? Well, if you have condemnation, that means you're going to feel criticized. When you're rebuked by the word or anybody else, you're going to feel criticized. If you live in a state of condemnation, you cannot be corrected. You cannot be trained. You're always feeling insulted. all the time. You're always judging yourself by the standards of somebody else. You do not believe God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they are a new creation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave birth to a spirit. A new spirit within them. So now they're in the beginning stages of being transformed in the renewing of their mind. And in the renewing of their mind, they prove. Their very life proves the magnificence of God. There's no one like the Lord. You can't contain yourself. I mean, sometimes I tell you, there's literally times I cannot contain myself. And when I was a young man, they used to say, you know, man, this dude needs to settle down. They said, you know, when he gets old, he needs to calm down. And I remember thinking, this is back in my 30s and 40s. And I said, are you nuts? If I live to be an old man, I want to get more excited over the Lord. I'll be closer to the compost pile than I've ever been. I got a whole lot less years ahead of me than I do behind. And how about this? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a dead man. Gus, you were a walking dead man. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ. He made me alive. I can't stop it. So this is the magnificent. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the character of his Son. And it's not, we're not religious. We want to be in the Word of God, but you're in the Word of God because you want his breath. You know, you think of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. For the kingdom of, in Romans 14, 17, 8, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seek his kingdom first, and everything else will be added to you. Our life's whole story has been like that. I mean, we're walking with empty hands. I mean, whatever in our hands God can take, use for his glory. And seek his kingdom first. What is that? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Freedom from my condemnation, freedom from my shame, freedom from my guilt, and freedom from the power of my own sin, my sin. It's freedom. In other words, the things that used to, I was just overwhelmed me, my anger or lust or anything, has now broke. All of a sudden, I can go, not only no, I can live for the joy of the Lord. So righteousness, what follows there is peace, which is the sympathetic vibrations in our harmonic series. Isn't that beautiful? You didn't get it. Sympathetic vibrations in our harmonic series. That's peace. It means harmony. And what is that? If you had a, well, you do have a piano over here. If you went over a piano, we have a, in our, at the church I'm at First Baptist over there helping them out there, they have a big piano. And I did this with a band of brothers. I said, well, watch this. We lifted up the lid, and it's actually our worship leader did show this to me, the harmonic series. And you hit one of those big strings like that, and all of a sudden, four or five over, it starts vibrating without touching it. It just starts vibrating, just because this one was vibrating. So what is peace? It's harmony with God. So I'm vibrating with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, because of righteousness, I can't help myself. I'm at rest. What do you mean? I don't seem to be able to find stress or anxiety anymore because I'm not living in my old nature. I'm living in a new nature. I choose that. Trust God. We were singing about it today. I knew you and I were on the same page. I'm telling you, we were on the same page. Same Holy Spirit. And so you look at this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in this way, what? Righteousness, peace, and joy is pleasing to God and approved of by men. What do you mean? They want to know the Jesus you know. What in the world happened to you? Why aren't you stressed? We had a blowout. We were towing a different Jeep in Washington, and it was a really fantastic moment. The sway bar came off at the same time. The lug nuts came loose on the right tire, so the tire turned sideways, and it was a huge tire. It was lifted up really high. I had to have a step for my wife to get in the Jeep, you know, and this one I got a lower one so she can just get in. But the tire blew, and I mean, it was an explosion, blew the fender off, and we pulled over, and AAA came out, and this really burly dude, you know, he had tats clear up to here, and he's just burly. Looked like a guy that would change your tire. And he comes out, and I said, wow. And he says, whoo, man, yeah. And he's doing this. And then I said, could you think he'd take the rest of that fender off? I'm going to rebend it and put it back. Oh, yeah. And as he's doing that, he says something to me. He says, I got to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, why aren't you irritated? I said, what? He said, look, I do this a lot. People are towing a vehicle behind them. They're on vacation. They're up here. They have a mechanical problem. I get here. They're always angry. They're always irritated. So I'm asking you, why aren't you irritated? And I went, you know, you're right. I forgot. I forgot. You're right. I should be irritated. But I'm not. I said, I would never get to meet a man like you. Man, I wish you could have seen what happened. I shared Christ with him. Yeah, that man was so good to us, wasn't he? I mean, he had to direct me back. Oh, I was just too much to tell you. But anyway, it was really good. Listen to these words, okay? For God so loved the world, what did he do? That so much that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish. They will not perish, but they will have life. It's called eternal. It's right now. God sent his son into the world not to judge nor condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so, I look in Acts 11:20, and I'm going to give you some. Men from Cyrene and Cyprus went to Antioch and began, this is really amazing, began to speak to Greeks. Nobody was speaking to Greeks in those days. You only speak to the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, they began to speak to Greeks, telling them of the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of the Greeks believed, and they turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now you have to understand, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. What did they hear? You're not going to believe it, but those guys out there are preaching to Gentiles. They're not even circumcised. But not only that, it looks like they're believing in Jesus. Well, we've got to send an investigator. We got to go investigate this one. What kind of deal is this? So it says, news reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, you need to get down there and check this thing out and see what's going on. And it says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, what was the evidence? Character. Mindset. Emotions. When he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. The disciples were the disciples. Who are the disciples? Greeks. Greeks. You don't even think about it anymore. But they were Greeks. This was like way outside the first people to be called Christian were the Greeks in Antioch. Did you know in the Word of God only 3 times the word Christian is used? Every time else it's believer. If people aren't Christians the moment they get saved, they're believers. They have to grow. Christian is that I have grown in the new nature that the Holy Spirit birthed in me, and I've grown up in it. So now what you are seeing almost all the time is Christ in me, the joy of the hope of glory. So there we go. That's it. And so then he tells us, because of the grace of God, that's why he always tells us, examine ourselves to test ourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Well, what's the test? What's your character? If someone uses your name, what do they say? Paul would say, I'm going to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or in another place, he says, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Delight yourself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And do it always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. This is a life of grace. He comes to give you life. You know, when I was down in Peru, I have a friend that has a ministry called His Healing Hands. It's Dr. Warren Frankel. In fact, he's going to be doing Band of Brothers this next couple of weeks. Anyway, as a ministry, goes all over the world, and about 3 or 4 times a year, they go out and they just do medical stuff, and they want to do some evangelism. So he gets with me a couple years ago and says, would you even consider going with us to Peru? I've never thought of going to Peru. I've never thought of South America. I've been into Africa a lot, and Ethiopian things, and Kenya and things, but I've been into Russia and the Ukraine and things, but I don't know why. And he says, well, we want to do evangelism, and we think you're an evangelist. I said, I'm not an evangelist. He says, well, you appear to be an evangelist to us. We want you to go. So I went down there, and I go down to Peru, and what ends up happening, they have me speak 13 times in 6 days. Yola bole. I mean, talk about getting fatigue. I mean, there was times I'd go there. I would go, and I'd tell my wife, I'd say, I can't even function. And then I'd get up there, and God would come down, and I was speaking to 1,000 university students. And I said, you have nothing to offer. God, would you like to receive a life? Would you like to receive new life? Would you like new life? Would you like to start over? Would you like to receive the joy that is can never go away? Would you like that? Then God invites you to come and receive his gift of grace. And when I said that, 300 students got up and ran forward. It looked like an ocean wave. When I did it out in a town, they go out, take me out into the middle of a town, and they have a little park in the middle of these Hispanic towns, and all of a sudden these guys just start playing music. And there's bars and restaurants all over the place, and this guy's playing music like Steve does, and they had it amped up really good, and all of a sudden these people start coming out all over the place, and there's 400 or 500 people just gathering around the park. And then they get up and go, "Preach!" Talk about awkward. The guys are coming out of the bars. I mean, preach. Gave the invitation. Over 400 came to Christ. In the end of those 6 days, 2,300 some odd people came to Christ. And I looked and I said, people want, they want eternal life. They want to know God. They just don't want what they normally see or think God is, because they have seen a reaction of condemnation everywhere. So, if we understand this, we can look just real briefly this morning. I want to take you through some things. And it's found, you read the scriptures already, so I won't have to do it, but in Luke 6, 27 through 36. But the reason I like this translation, it starts off this way in verse 27. But Christ says this way. And it's a good way in the Greek text. It's more like this in reality. So that's why I wanted to use it. But to you who are willing to listen. I love it when the Lord says that. But to you who are you willing to listen? Remember, listen to what? My breath. Are you willing to listen to my breath? Because I have something for you. I have a new nature. This is my nature. I breathe it right back into you. When you receive my gift of grace, you receive the same thing Adam did when I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I have rebirthed you. And this time, nothing will ever separate you and me again. There will be no sin in heaven, and you will be there. You'll be in my presence. This time, I've already taken care of the penalty of sin so that you and I will be united forever. Willing, if you are willing to listen. What follows is not a set of conditions in order to be saved or become a new creation, but the character and the natural results of a life of grace, a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. What is said here is how what it's like to be born again. I've got so much I could say on that. I got so many things to say. And I thought, well, it's in the book if you would like to read the book. But the creation, how do you express it? All of us have hard times. All of us have had difficult days. All of us. I left my home when I was 17 out through a bedroom window. I packed a suitcase and left. Because my dad, I love my dad. 7 Purple Hearts, World War II Marine, Carlson's Raiders. Colonel Carlson started out with 5,000 men in the war. It was only 450 of them left at the end. My dad had been wounded 7 times. I mean, when you came back from those wars, you came back, the victory was over. They said, go back to work. And they called it battle fatigue. And the way they handled battle fatigue is like anybody. Go get drunk. Do something. I mean, you're trying to figure out how to survive, and you don't even know what's wrong with you because you're born in sin. You don't know what's wrong. Remember what it says? There is none righteous. No one seeks the Lord. Well, you don't know when you're born this way. I mean, I wasn't raised in Christianity. I just grew up, and as an American, I thought there obviously is a God because he's on our money. But other than that, you don't know what to do with it. And so you begin, and when you look at the text here, what is it about born again, a new creation? How does it express itself? It can be summed up in these words: love, be good, bless, and pray. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love who? Your enemies. Your who? These are people that really want your downfall. They absolutely don't like you. We've got a lot of them in politics, if you've noticed lately. I mean, that's why we have, she's talking about praying and giving stuff. I mean, we got a lot of stuff going on out there. Love your enemies. What do you do? Pray for those. I mean, do good to those who hate you. Well, love your enemies and hate. I mean, it seems like they kind of go hand in hand. Do good to those who hate you. Who do what? Bless those who curse you. Okay, I got an enemy. I got someone who hates me, and I got the other person who's cursing me. So I'm getting the idea. How in the world could this be? Well, it's the nature of God. Christ died for the ungodly. What condition were we in when he came to us? Now, some of you may have been blessed with being born in a Christian family. That is a blessing beyond your imagination. But many of us weren't. We had no idea that there was eternal life. We had no idea of the magnificence of a new nature, the wonder, and the whole world is so broken and hurting. The reason nightclubs are there, the reason all this stuff, is everyone's unhappy. They're trying to find a direction of joy. They're not waking up in the morning trying to say, I wonder what kind of an idiot I can be today. They're not doing that. It doesn't go like that. Pray for those who hurt you. So you got an enemy, you got those who hate you, you got those who curse you, and then you got those who hurt you. Jesus did not demand us to feel a certain way, but to act a certain way. One man put it this way. I love this. I wish I knew who put it together. I just can't. It's just one of the quotes I had from a long time ago. Often, loving feelings follow loving actions. Like a caboose follows the engine. So you know this was written a long time ago because there are no cabooses. I said this to some young people, and they said, what is a caboose? I'm thinking, I am really getting out here. You know what I'm saying? Jesus' commands, however, are addressed to the engine of the will, not the caboose of feelings. Are you willing to listen? Can you make that choice in the nature of the Most High God? Now you think of this. Here's some examples. The Roman centurion loved Israel, but he's a Roman. He's a conqueror. He absolutely can do whatever he wants with the people that are in this town, but he loves Israel, so it resulted in his building a synagogue and caring for them as a servant. The Good Samaritan loved his neighbor. What does that mean? Doing good to those of a needy man who, was a Jew. The needy man was a Jew. The Samaritans knew that Jews hated the Samaritans. And that's the other thing about the Samaritan woman. Christ says, we must go through Samaria. The disciples never went through Samaria. When you look at Israel and you look at down at the lake here and Samaria was here, they always walked around. They went through Jericho so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. And then now they're with Jesus. Are you going to leave me? He had just said to them, are you going to leave me? The other disciples left. They said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, let's go back down to Galilee, down to Capernaum, and we must go through Samaria. Oh, can't you see what they felt like? Oh, God. He just asked about eternal life. Now we got to go back to Samaria. I don't want to go through Samaria. You know who lives in Samaria? Samaritans. Bunch of jerk-faced idiots. I don't want to go there. And then they get there, and what do? He's exhausted from the long journey, so he sits at the well. They go into town, and he's there for who? A Samaritan woman who doesn't know her way. She's already been married 5 times, and the dude she's living with is not her husband. And she's going to come to a well at noon. Why? Because the Samaritan women would not associate with this Samaritan woman because she is too filthy because she'd been married 5 times and now she's shacked up with a dude who's not even her husband. So even the Samaritans had some kind of code. And who does he go for? He goes for them. Now do you see why? Bless those, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Who hates you? Samaritans, Jews hate each other. He's a Jew. He goes there, they're going to curse you, they're going to do all of this, and he goes. So then, you think of this, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city, and he began to, as they began to stone him. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting. He fell to his knees shouting. Now, what does it mean to fall to your knees shouting? It means shout. What did he shout? Lord, don't charge them with this sin. I don't know if you've ever been stoned. And I don't mean on drugs. I mean physically been hit. When we were in Israel studying in 89, they used to stone our bus. They didn't stone us personally, but we would go through those places and they would throw stones. And I was thinking, can you imagine what he looks like? Think what's happening. He's being killed by people throwing rocks at him, big stones at him. And as he falls to his knees, he shouts as loud so they can hear what he's saying. Father, Lord, don't hold this charge against them. That's the nature of Christ. That's the freedom that we've been called to. He says, you've been called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into a time to indulge your sinful nature. What? To get all ticked and angry and worried and stressed out. So, if someone slaps you on the cheek, offer him the other. What do you mean? Well, in those days, it wasn't like a punching somebody in the face. In those days, if you wanted to really ridicule somebody, you walked up and you backhand them across their face. You just walk up and you, and it didn't have to be hard. It's just a slap in the cheek with the back of your hand. Now, most of you wouldn't like that. My wife surely wouldn't like that. I surely wouldn't like that. So what is he saying? Probably a response. It's not about physical violence, but a response about being insulted. Don't insult back. See, the idea of it was insulting you. The idea is I'm trying to publicly insult you. Years ago, believe it or not, I mean, I come out of the United States Marine Corps. And the United States Marine Corps has a thing called Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And I don't know how they drill it into you, but I'm going to tell you what. It's there. For almost 90% of all Marines that go through boot camp, it's there. It's in me. It's been in me forever, always faithful. I come to Christ. I get into the church, and I just assumed at least, I mean, if the Marines are always faithful to Marines, I mean, surely Christians are faithful to each other. Well, that was a joke. I mean, I saw Christians disliking each other, saying all kinds of bad words about each other. We started work in Bellingham, and within 8 years, we were over 1,300 people. We'd seen thousands of people come to Christ, and while I was gone on a deal, three of my staff and three of the elders walked off with 300 people out of the church. They split the church. Can you believe that? Have you ever heard of a church doing that? Huh? I mean, I was stunned. As a Marine, in my old days, I would have settled it real fine. I'd have went and removed all their front teeth. I just went in there and punched them all in the face. You know, I didn't. I told my wife, they did. What? I found out. Oh, and then they called the split the Good Shepherd Church. Oh, is that a joke? The Good Shepherd Church. So I told my wife, I said, we got to honor God. We got to honor God. So I'm going over to their office. I found out they had an office. You know, so I went over to their office, and this is no joke. I walked into that office, and right there was a desk, and one of the gals, some of the people that left and believed them on the split, all of a sudden I opened the door, and she goes, oh, Pastor! Well, that was a thrill. Wasn't that a thrill for them? Then next thing I know, they all walk out, the three staff, and they said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm coming here because we got to figure out how we're going to give glory to God in this. I just got back. In fact, you walked off with 300 of the people and started a church. And we've got to figure out how are we going to give honor. We went in the back room, and I'm talking to them. I'm trying to bless them. I'm trying to figure out how do I take these men and reawaken them to the magnificence of Christ. And in the end, it didn't even work. Did not work. No, they had some adjectives that I used to know in the Marine Corps and that I would use. And one guy got up and punched the desk and said, we split that church biblically. Get your blankety blank out of here. And I thought, oh, Father, I stood up laughing, actually. I was like, wow, this is way cool. I'm not even angry. I could kick his rear end. I'm way stronger than him, you know. And I didn't even think about it, Father. And I lifted my hands and I said, bless you. That church, it was sad. They only lasted 2.5 years and they died. I mean, none of them are in the ministry anymore. It was a horrible thing, but it's a reality. It means don't turn an insult into an insult. If someone demands your coat or your offer him your shirt also, it doesn't mean about somebody stealing, but don't seek vengeance. Deuteronomy tells us the Lord will do that. Don't go after somebody, you know, and I can give you a perfect story on that. I mean, one day, my wife and I, this was years ago, 1974, we went we were in Arizona. We lived out, well, there was only like 8-10 houses out in the desert where we lived on 12th Street, and we went to celebrate Christmas. We came home from Christmas. Bad feeling. Man, you come up to your house, all the doors are open. You know you didn't leave them like that. Okay? All the doors are open, sliding glass doors open, walk in the house, it's all been discombobulated. I mean, somebody walked through this house, turned over furniture, turned over everything, stole all my guns, stole our rings, stole everything. We're poorer than dirt. I mean, I mean, our rent was $150 a month, and it was all I could do to scrape $150 a month. And anything of value, they stole. The only thing they missed is on the mantle of the fireplace. Remember that? We actually had a sterling silver dish there, and every time we came in, we'd throw our change in there, and it was full of change. It was the only thing left in the house. And I knew it was the guy next to me. I knew that lowlifer, okay? He was on heroin, and I knew it. In my old nature, I was still growing in grace, okay? In my old nature, I was going, I'm going to go kill that lowlifer, you know? I just went, oh! And every time I thought about doing it, the Lord said, no, no. Well, I said, well, then at least let me set up a trap for him. Well, the guy didn't fall for the trap. So then I thought, okay, he didn't fall for the trap. What am I supposed to do with him? You know what the Lord told me to do? Pray for him, the lowlifer. I mean, pray for this lowlifer. He's on heroin. He stole all of our stuff. We don't have anything. I mean, we don't have diddly squat. So I said, Father, you know what? I would just rather pray for him. Would you bless that man? I don't know what to say. I don't even... Would you just bless him? He needs to be rescued. That lowlifer, that guy's on heroin. He's got a bad choice. Nothing is right for him. Just... I asked that you would bless him with your presence. And I didn't ever pray another thing for him. 6 years later, my wife and I are going back through Arizona. We didn't live there then. 6 years later, wasn't it a Denny's? We stopped at Denny's. I can't remember. We never go to Denny's. I don't even know why we're there. And we pulled into this Denny's, and we're sitting down, and all of a sudden, this really clean-cut young man comes up to me and says, are you Gus? I said, yeah. He said, did you ever live on 12th Street? I said, yeah, I don't recognize this guy at all. He said, I was your neighbor. I said, my neighbor? My neighbor next door? Yeah. He said, you're an answer to prayer. I said, why? He said, I came to know Jesus Christ. I'm a man of God, and I stole all your stuff. And he goes, I have been praying and asking God for 6 years. Please let me find that man. So I can ask him to forgive me. And then I said, do you happen to know where my ring is? And he says, all your stuff went to Mexico. He said, I can't. And he said, believe me, I actually went to try to find it again. I can't. I said, I can't tell you. The greatest gift I've ever received was way past all my guns being stolen, all the ammo, everything gone. The greatest gift is the salvation of your soul. And I mean, you wouldn't have recognized him. I'm not kidding you. Magnificent. So pray. This is the reason. It's the nature. But God has to put you in a place. You've got to ask, let me be in a place where I can be insulted. Why? I'll discover who I am. Get me in a place where I'm hated so I can discover where I am. I want to know the nature and the magnificence of Christ. Then he says, give to anyone who asks. What do you mean? It's in the context of borrowing and stuff, but it's not about, the scripture is very clear, this isn't about somebody that doesn't work. He says, the scripture tells us, if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, but it's talking about someone that's in a need, they need a helping hand up and out. And so if they need a helping up, something happened in their home, my wife and I have done this many, many times, and don't ask for it back. Say, no, I want to give this to you. Listen, I want you to have this. Whatever you can do. That's the idea. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. A life of grace is not, it's about retaliation. You know, and that's just like the guy on 12th Street. I mean, but God had to teach me. That's why I told you the journey. And do to others as you would like them to do to you. We used to know that as the golden rule. I grew up with that. My mom called it the golden rules. And the Jews knew all this, but they always did it from a negative. You ever notice the Jewish music and everything's just got this edge to it. You know the Jewish music? It's just got this, I don't even know what that is. I don't know what they call that. My doctor friend who was, my doctor, Warren Frankel, he's a New York Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew, okay? Raised in New York, moved out to California. And the only reason he became a doctor, he said, I wanted to be a history professor, but they didn't make enough money. He said, so I looked and I said, oh, doctors make money. I'll be a doctor. And that's how he became a doctor. Got out to California. He got married, and his brother-in-law was a Christian. And the doctor was swearing at the brother-in-law and saying, yeah, you guys in that New Testament, blah, 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 blah. That's full of blah, 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 blah. You don't know that. I can't say the exact words here. Well, I could, but you wouldn't want me to say them. And then he says, so his brother-in-law, it's so cool, George, he goes, well, Warren, he said, what part of the New Testament do you think is full of blah, 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 blah? And he says, it was like he hit me in the face. I'd never read the New Testament. He said, well, here's the deal. Why don't you read Matthew? I'll give you a Bible. Start in Matthew. And as you read, write down what you think is da-da-da-da. And then you and I'll have a discussion. Warren tells me, he said, by the time I got to chapter 19, you know, Matthew was written to Jews. And he said, by the time I got to chapter 19, I knew if I was going to remain a Jew, I had to receive our Messiah. And he became a great man of God. See, all of a sudden, life is just different. So what, for a life of grace is a new creation. Like, I mean, it's wonderful. I tell you, I said, you can't get tired of it. So, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting or living as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful, and he's kind to the wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. See, that's the beauty of Jesus the Christ. The one I can tell you about, the only one I can say is that God wants to bless. You're not just saved. You are magnificent, magnificent men and women of God. And the problem is, many of us don't think so. We just don't. We don't realize. Do you know that you are the light of the world? Do you know the moment you walk into a room, the room is completely changed? It's a kick in the pants. My wife and I, everywhere we go, people are, who are you two? As old people. You know, you guys have got such a joy on you. We don't even realize it. I mean, this happens to us all the time in restaurants, everywhere we go. I said, you realize, I told them in the Sunday school class, and I'll end it with here, this is who you are. And it tells you how I don't have all the brains in the world. But I was always a recon guy, a lot of combat, and I was also a sniper. And most of my rifles were sighted in at 700 to 900 yards. All right, and I said, but when you go deer hunting like that, and you see the deer out there at 700 yards, he doesn't have a chance. I mean, he may have all kinds of sense to stay alive, but at 700 yards, he ain't going to get it. Okay, so I started getting into bow hunting, and I wanted to do that, and got very good at it because you had to be on their turf. Then I felt like it was even. Okay, it's all even now, and I look back, and I'm thinking, okay, how when you're going to go after hunting like I did. I went with my friends. We hunted. And one day, I decided, I want to learn. Everywhere I go, I want God to tell me. I want to experience his presence. So I said, Father, you said we're the light of the world. And let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel basket. What is that really? That the smallest light brightens up any place. So I decided, there was a big old ridge, bigger than a wash. It's smaller than a valley, but... And I went down there, and I'd hunted there that day. And man, I told my friends, they're all Christian men, I'm going to take one match with me, and I'm going to go down to that gully at night. Now, this is how stupid it is. I took one match. Why didn't I take a flashlight to get out of there? I didn't. I took one match. And I walked down there, and this is how brilliant it is. There was cougars there, bears there. I mean, there's all kinds of bad attitude animals in there at night. But I go down there, and I take the match, and I finally make my way. I could hardly see my hand. It was so dark. And I got down the bottom. I knew where I was, down the bottom, and it's way up there. I mean, at least 100 yards up to the top. And I'm down here, and I strike the match. And as soon as I struck the match, I held it up like this. And I'm not kidding. You would not believe how far that light went. One match. And all of a sudden, I saw shining eyes everywhere. It was way cool. And then the match went out. Now, God let me get out of there, but I learned something. That's who I am because of Christ. He gave us a new nature, and we are the light of the world. So when something goes that, it's just part of life. It's so that you can experience, when you go enter what I call an opportunity, it's so that you can know where you are in Him at this moment. And may our communities here never be the same. Why? Because you're here. May you take the Word of God and read it out loud all the time. When you do read it, remember you're taking in breath. You're taking in breath. You're taking in breath. Father, say, Father, I want your breath to be mine, and I want your will to be mine. I want your kingdom to be mine. Whatever that is, I want it that direction. So let me thank the Lord for you. Now, do we sing or do we have a prayer? How do we do this? Huh? Okay.
Normally we get ready to play while you're singing.
Yes, you come up. That'd be perfect. You come up, get ready to pray. Or no, I'll get ready to pray and you sing.
You pray.
You sing.
Play.
Okay. This is way cool. And my wife and I want to say thank you for letting us come here. We really do. I mean, it's an absolute joy to come to this town and to be here in your presence. God has a great plan for you. I mean, a great plan. Father, we come into your presence in the love of Jesus the Christ to say there's no one like him. Thank you for a new life. Thank you for a life of grace. Thank you for everyone in this room, for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Overwhelm them with yourself. Overwhelm them with your goodness. Overwhelm them with your kindness. Father, overwhelm them with your peace and your righteousness and your joy. Let it be said that these are the people that birthed, that you took and birthed eternal life into all of Texas. Open this door. Father, you said you take the small things and make them great. You take the weak things and make them strong. You do all of these wonderful things. May you take us today and overwhelm us in the beauty of all that is eternal. May it be glory to your name. May it be joy to us. And Father, in these last moments, we're going to sing to you with such joy, with such magnificence. May you hear it as it was shouted from Stephen as the moment he left his tent. So thank you for this, Lord, and we love you and we worship in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.